gotten to know him the last 4 or 5 years since I've known Jody, and he's a great guy. And you ought to be thankful to the Lord that you've got a man who's got such a heart for lost people. I just kind of think that God does too. I'm glad he does. We'd be in a world of hurt if he didn't. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why we want to share our ministry with you. You already know who we are, so I'll skip by this slide here, okay? God has called us, we believe, to start New Beginnings Baptist Church, and we'd just like to share a little bit about how we got to that point, show you a few pictures so you can get a visual of what the place looks like, and then we'll look at God's Word in just a minute. There is the building that God has given to us in 1836. First Baptist Church of Kennedy was started, and it lasted until April of 2010, when through a bunch of unfortunate circumstances, they closed their doors. And when they did, they gave their property away to Open Door Baptist Church, where Pastor Mark Emke is and his wife Linda. They've been there for 17 years down in Casadega, and they are a wonderful couple. We've enjoyed getting to know them, and they're just a whole lot of fun. If you've never met them, they're always laughing. They're always joking about something. And Jody and Linda hit it off. They were telling all the different jokes that they pulled on their husbands. I said, this is not good. Jody doesn't need any more ideas. But they're a wonderful couple, and we're looking forward to working with them. We will be working under their ministry. New Beginnings Baptist Church will be a ministry of Open Door Baptist Church until such a time that we are self-sufficient. We're going to say self-sufficient because we rely on the Lord, but you understand what I mean from a financial standpoint. That's where we'll be, under his ministry. We'll also be working with Dr. Charles Shoemaker. Dr. Shoemaker was the president of the college where I attended while I was there. He was at Trinity Baptist College for 15 years, and after the 2010 academic school year, he resigned and went back to Church Planting America. He himself has planted 3 churches. All 3 churches are still thriving today, and then he pastored 2 churches after that. They were kind of rescue works. He took one church that on the first day he went into his office and there was $108,000 of bills on his desk. And Dr. Shoemaker is a great leader. He's a great pastor, and he's going to be working with us. Church Planting America will be our missions agency, and I'm looking forward to working with him. He's already been a great help to us in a lot of ways. Matthew 9:36, we'll look at this passage of Scripture in just a few minutes. But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's kind of the situation down in Kennedy. There is no gospel-preaching church, as far as I know. Right next, adjacent to our property, is the Methodist Church. I know nothing about that church at all, other than that the lady pastor is very nice. So, well, she is, okay? Why plant a church? Why are we doing this? And Pastor Cole's probably giving you 100 reasons. Let me give you just a couple of the statistics that I've gotten from Dr. Shoemaker here. In the 1990s, about 3,200 churches closed each year. That's a lot of churches. In the 2000s, the number had risen to 3,700 a year. That's a lot of churches that closed. There's a need for good gospel-preaching churches in America. 1920, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In 1950, the number dropped to 17. In 2004, the number dropped to 11. 11 churches for every 10,000 people. And that's just churches. I'm not talking about Baptist churches, fundamental good churches. This is just churches of any kind. Why plant a church? The Catholic Church is the largest and numerically fastest growing church in America, according to the 2006 statistic. So we need good gospel preaching churches in America. The evangelical churches have failed to gain an additional 2% of the American population in the last 50 years. We need good gospel-preaching churches. In other words, we're not even reaching our own children. We got to do better than that. It's estimated that 53,000 people leave churches every week and never come back for a multitude of reasons, I'm sure. But we need good gospel-preaching churches in America. In 1990, the Census Bureau counted 212,000 churches. In 2000, the number of churches that exist in the United States was 349,506. Oh, we went up. However, the number of churches increased over 50%, while the population of the country quadrupled. We're not keeping up. We need good gospel-preaching churches in America. So what's our plan? Very quickly, our timeline, March 3rd, will be our first Thursday night Bible study. We'll meet in our house, and that way I don't have to heat the building for another 6 weeks. And we'll meet in there. It's a little bit more of a comfortable atmosphere, too. A little bit more inviting. We'll start on March 3rd. On April 10th will be our first Sunday service, 2 weeks before Easter. On May 15th, we'll have our organizational service where we will say, okay, you know, here we are moving forward. Let's join the church. And they will be members officially of Open Door Baptist Church, but New Beginnings Baptist Church will be their membership. And then when we're self-sufficient, we'll just be spun off, and everyone will continue to be a member of New Beginnings Baptist Church. So in the fall time, we would like to add Sunday school, probably after, you know, September, October time. We'll see how that goes. And then towards January 2012, add an evening service. Why not do that all at once? That's a good question. I want to make sure that my morning service is a good quality service, that when people come, they're getting good stuff, okay? And we'll add something and add something. You don't get born and then, you know, get your driver's license the next day, okay? It takes time to grow into that stuff. And we want to grow, we want to be wise in this as we grow into different ministries in the church. In 2013, I'd like to be off missionary support. I'd like the church to be able to support me enough that I wouldn't need outside funds coming in. I may still need to work a job, which is fine with me. But by 2013, I'd like to be off missionary support. And then by 2016, I'd like it if the church would be able to support a pastor full-time. Not so that I wouldn't have to work, but like, I want to focus my attention, I want to focus my time on the ministry. I think that's what would please the Lord. So that's a rough timeline. Obviously, that may change along the way, but that's our goal for now. How can you be involved? Here are several ways that you can pray for us. Pray that souls will be saved. That's the most important thing. Pray that New Beginnings will have a great testimony in the community. We don't want to have a sour testimony. We want people to be thankful that we're there. Pray that we would adjust well to a new setting. If you know anything about Kennedy, you know that it's a little bit more of a rural community than Hamburg is. We have a blinking light, right? I pray that God would strengthen our faith. This is a big step of faith, but we've seen God do some amazing things already. You know, I always was amazed at when missionaries would come to our church and they'd tell stories and stories. I think, man, wouldn't it be cool if I could tell stories like that? And, you know, you take a step of faith, and God has shown us in a lot of ways that He is behind this and He is in support of it. We had just announced to our church that we were going to do this, and a man in our church was down looking at the house, and he's an excellent carpenter, and he was looking at the house and, you know, telling about it, and he had a customer, and every year one of his customers likes to do something with his money for a good cause, and he recommended us to her, and she sent us $500. I don't even know who she is, and I don't know if she knows who we are. But God has provided in some amazing ways, and we're looking forward to that. I got a phone call from a gentleman. He says, my name is David Beam. You sent a letter to this lady. This lady goes to church with me. I'm a member of a Christian motorcycle club, and we'd like to give a small donation. I said, thank you very much. And he says, if you don't mind, we'd like to take a trip down in the summer, as long as you don't mind a whole bunch of guys showing up in leather. I said, that's fine. So, you know, God's just doing some great things for us. I told another man in our church, I said, are you familiar with this group? He says, oh, yeah, they're a good group of guys. So I told him the story. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get my group, and we'll come down on the same day. So we'll flood Kennedy with motorcycles one day. But God's just been doing a lot of great things, and it's been great to see how God's been working. How else can you pray? We have some building needs, some repairs that need to be done, about $10,000, and we've seen about 4,000 come in already. God's working. Pray that the work days would be productive. We've got one coming up. I'll show you those days. We already had one, which was very good. Pray that God will provide our personal financial needs. Pray that God... Is this too fast? Are you writing all these down? Pray that God provide an outside job, be flexible for me. Pray that God would send us a solid family to work with us. That would be a really helpful thing to us. Pray how you could be involved. There are lots of ways that you could be involved along the way. So there's the building again. And one of the ways that we would like to reach out to the community, if you look, the building is broken up like into three sections. You have the classrooms there in the front, the main auditorium behind that, and there's a gymnasium behind that. There's nothing to do in Kennedy. I mean, nothing. There's a gas station, a pizzeria, and a grocery store. There's nothing to do. The kids gather behind the grocery store, between the grocery store and the pizzeria, and they hang out in the parking lot. So open the gym, let the kids come in. That'd be a great opportunity to reach out. So pray that we would be wise in the way that we use that facility and that we would see people saved. Use that as outreach. And you can see the house in the background. That's where we'll live there. How else can you give? Be involved. You can give. I'll give you some pictures of all this stuff that needs to be happen, that needs to happen here. Here's the house from the north side of the house there, and it's a good sized house, and it's pretty good on the outside. It's vinyl sided, but everything on the inside that needs to be worked on. You see down on the floor there, five pieces of wallpaper. Those are the five different layers. All that wallpaper is down. At the last workday, we had wallpaper flying everywhere. We had a cloud of dust in there, and we just had a great time with it. But there's a lot of inside work that still needs to be done. You can see here that the windows, this is upstairs now in the house, the windows are rotted and full of mildew, so those need to be replaced. They are on order, the upstairs windows, but those obviously then need to be installed. There were two old furnaces in the basement. This was the wood burner one, and then there's a really 50-year-old gas one that's just costing a lot of money, and we would like to replace that. Pastor Emke installs furnaces for a living, and so he can get a good deal on it, and he's going to install it so we won't have that cost, but pray that God brings that money in. The kitchen is in need of a color change. Yeah, okay. Here's what else needs, that's for the parsonage. Now, let me give you some needs for the church. There's the auditorium, which is very nice on the inside. The church is in much better shape than the house is. The outside there, the chimney, it's fallen apart a little bit. We don't want, you know, bricks falling on people's heads. That might not give a good impression. We have a little bit of organization that needs to be done. And we have a lot of junk that just needs to go. At the next workday, we'll have a big dumpster there, and we just need people to throw stuff away. There was some water damage in the basement. The basement used to flood every spring, and you can see where there's mildew and just walls falling off. So that'll need to come out. It's just a health hazard to have that floating through the building where you're trying to have church. So we want to get rid of that. For the workdays, we had our first one there on January 8th. We had 52 people from three different churches, and it was just a flurry of activity in the house, and it was a great time. And we thank the Lord for the body of Christ that worked together for one cause, and we appreciate that. February 19th will be the next one, and then March 26th. And if you can come, if you'd let us know, we'd appreciate that. We'll take care of your lunch. And if you don't know how to get down there, you can meet up at First Baptist in Hamburg at 8 o'clock, and there'll be a whole caravan that goes down. If you know how to get there, just stay on 62. Just pay attention to the signs, or else you'll miss something. And there's no telling where you'll end up. All right, so that's us. And we would appreciate it if you would pray for us. Please, if you would, then go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Tonight, the answer to Jesus' prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. In the next few moments, as we look into it, I ask that you would give us clarity into understanding your word, that it wouldn't just be a mental exercise for us to fill our head with facts, but that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, that we would be changed, be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Pray for the mighty Holy Spirit's working in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the most profound lessons in life can be learned in simple exchanges of daily life. Going here, going there, doing this, doing that. And this passage is one such example. Jesus was walking around with his disciples, and he made some observations about what he saw around them. And in so doing, he was teaching about the heart of God the Father. And God the Father, we learn in this passage of Scripture, has a heart for souls to be saved. I believe that to be true. Jesus pointed out the situation of the people when he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He noticed that they were without a shepherd, and they were scattered abroad, and his heart broke for them. And he made this statement to the disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field." Now that word "send" is an interesting word. It's not like we put a letter in the mail and we send it, put a stamp on it, and it goes and it disappears. This word "send" means I'm compelling you to go. I'm giving you strong language. It's not violent language, like if you don't go, I'm going to beat your head. But this is something that's very, very important, and you really, really need to go. And the stakes are high, and this is something that just needs to happen. And that was the word that Jesus said. Pray, therefore, that God would send, that he would compel people to go out into his harvest field of souls. Pray that God would do that. Ask God, beg God to send forth laborers into his harvest. And I think God would have us still today to be praying that God sends laborers into his harvest field. Let me give you four reasons why from this passage of Scripture. Why should we pray that God sends laborers into harvest field? Number one, because there's a great opportunity. There's a great opportunity. Look at verse 5. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I've been guilty of this, but sometimes we think that we got to wait for some great opportunity to plop into our lap before we can share the gospel with somebody, before we can do something great for the Lord. I don't think that's true. Jesus went to all the cities, and he went to all the villages, and everywhere he went, he shared the gospel. Everywhere you go is an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with somebody. Jesus went to the cities, he went to the villages. There's a great opportunity already there. He went to the populated places, he went to the not-so-populated places. Maybe he stopped in Kennedy. Probably not, but he didn't just go where there were lots of people. There are lost people in little villages everywhere. Jesus went. He didn't look for an opportunity. There was an opportunity already there. Everywhere we go, when you stop to get gas, when you go to the restaurant, when you go to the grocery store, there's an opportunity. There's someone lost everywhere you go who needs to know Jesus Christ. Number one, there's a great opportunity. Look what Jesus did. First of all, the Bible says that he went teaching. He was in their synagogues and he was teaching. Now this word means to impart knowledge. Here's something that I know, and I want to pass this fact along to you. That's what Jesus did. He was teaching. He was telling them, this is what the Old Testament said. Well, it was not the New Testament yet. This is what the Scriptures say. This is what it means. This is how it's going to be fulfilled. He was teaching in the synagogues. Why is that important in sharing the gospel? If you skip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 13, you'll find the parable of the different soils, the good ground and the stony ground, the thorny ground. And Jesus was telling in all these different places, the seed lands here and the seed lands there. And he said in chapter 13 and verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth that away which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." There's an understanding that has to take place before someone can be saved. They got to know the facts about the gospel. Number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, Jesus died for my sin. Number three, he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and he wants to forgive me. I mean, there are some facts that you have to know about being saved. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just facts, understanding facts. It's believing. But it is rare that people are saved the first time they hear the gospel. My father, the first time he went to church, heard the gospel, but it wasn't until a year and a half later that he was saved. It had to take time to sink in. He was raised Catholic, and when you share the gospel with somebody who is unsaved, it is so radically different from anything they've experienced or done in their life to that point that it takes time for it to sink in. Don't be discouraged, and don't be disappointed if you share the gospel with somebody and it doesn't click right away. It takes time. But that's why it doesn't just count on one person. It doesn't, all weigh on my shoulders or Pastor Cole's shoulders to make sure people are saved. You share something, and you share something, and you share something, and you share something, and somewhere along the way, someone's going to reap the harvest for that. You plant the seeds, God gives the increase when it's time. So number one, Jesus went teaching. Number two, Jesus went preaching. Well, there's something different here. Teaching is imparting facts. Preaching is proclaiming the gospel openly, with gravity, seriousness, and authority. It kind of takes on a little bit more intensity now. Instead of just sharing a fact, now I have a little urgency behind me. This isn't just a fact to fill your head now. This is something that has eternal consequences. And Jesus was preaching. He was saying, this is something that's very, very important. I don't think Jesus ever backed down from an opportunity to share the gospel. I don't think we ought to either. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power. Okay? How many of you, when you were young, your dad was, he was the man? For my dad, it was. Okay? He was awesome. There wasn't anything he didn't know. There was nothing that he couldn't do. My dad was awesome. And I remember thinking, wow, my dad is the strongest guy ever. He can pick up the lawnmower. I mean, he picked it up and he put it in the shed where it needed to go. I thought, man, my dad can pick up the lawnmower. And I remember the first time I picked up the lawnmower and I thought back to it. I was like, it's not such a big deal. I wasn't ashamed of my dad because he was strong. You know, we have our military might, and there are a lot of countries in this world that flaunt their military might. You know, they'll build a missile and then parade it down Main Street and say, woo, we got a missile, you know. They're proud of it. Are you going to stand in front of it and catch it? I don't think so. We're not ashamed of power. Well, we've got a power that is much greater than a dad who can pick up a lawnmower. And we've got a power that's much greater than some missile. We've got the power of God. It's called the gospel, and we ought not to be ashamed of it. Jesus shared it. He shared it seriously. And that doesn't mean that there's never a time to joke. But when it comes time to sharing the gospel, it's a serious matter. It has eternal consequences. If someone is not saved, that's a big deal. When we share the gospel, we need to do it without apology. We need to do it with the authority of God behind us. Number one, Jesus was teaching and he was preaching. And number three, he went healing. And notice the order of it. He was teaching and he was preaching and he was also healing. I have no doubt in my mind that teaching God's word and preaching God's word is much more important than taking care of someone's physical needs. If you have a broken leg, and I take care of your broken leg, that's really great. But if you have a problem with your heart, that does nothing for your heart. And Jesus, oftentimes, when he would heal somebody, he would use it to open a door to share the gospel. And when Jesus met physical needs, he used it to help with spiritual needs. I'm glad God is concerned about our physical needs. I'm glad God is concerned about our spiritual needs as well. And you can do that. Take a plate of food to a neighbor who needs it. That's a physical need. That's an open door. It's a way to get your foot in the door. Meet somebody's physical need as an opportunity to share the gospel. Number one, why ought we to pray that God sends laborers? Because there's a great opportunity. Everywhere you look, there's someone who is lost that needs Jesus Christ. Number two, we ought to pray because there's a great need. Verse 36, Jesus was walking around, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw the multitudes. It gives the idea that he took the time to pay attention. When was the last time you took time to pay attention to somebody around you? We are busy people. My life is just one thing after another. I mean, I sleep with my watch on because if I wake up in the middle of the night, I want to know what time it is. And then I can worry about, I need to get back to sleep. But I mean, we are so regimented in our time. We go from here to here and here to here. And we forget that all around us there are people who have needs. And Jesus saw the multitudes. He paid attention to them. He observed them. He took the time to see, well, you know, Mike needs me. There's Mike going about his life and he doesn't know me and he's trying to find fulfillment in every other thing in his life. He needs Jesus. Jesus took time to do that. And we need to do the same. Why ought we take the time? You know, the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, mine eye affecteth mine heart. I mean, if you really take the time to sit down and talk to a person and get to know their needs, your heart's going to be affected by that. You're going to start to get a burden for people. Because you start getting to know one person and he says, you know what, I've got a friend going through this. And all of a sudden you're burdened for two people. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. I take the time to observe people and to get to know them and to get to know their needs so that it works in my heart. Jesus saw the multitudes. There's a great need. Everywhere you look, there's someone who needs to know the gospel. But look what he said about them. They fainted. They were weakened. They were exhausted. And I think that's a great description of lost people. My dad's side of the family is all unsaved. And they go, you know, from here and there. My dad only has one brother. You know, and they go from activity, 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 trying to find fulfillment in life, trying to do this good thing, trying to do that good thing, trying to light this candle, trying to light that candle, saying this prayer, saying that prayer, and doing, and trying to find some sort of fulfillment in their life, and they're just exhausted, going from here, going there, doing something to think that they're gaining merit with God. And that's a great description of lost people. They fainted. They were going here, they were going there. And I think that's why Matthew 11, verse 28 is such a great invitation to lost people. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You don't have to be fainted. You don't have to wear yourself out trying to earn salvation. You can't. You come to Jesus Christ. They were fainted and they were scattered. Our son likes to play with blocks. He's 19 months old, okay? And he loves to play with the blocks. And he'll dump out the bag of blocks and he'll ask me to build a tower. So I'll start to build a tower and I'll get it three high and he'll like knock it over. And I say, come on, you know, I'll try again. And he'll get bored with that after three or four tries. And then he'll just walk through the whole pile of them. And next thing I know, they're all over the floor. They're scattered all abroad. That's not the idea of this word scattered. Okay? In this, what my son does is just something that's playful. This scattered is something that I have this in my hand, and oh my goodness, something bad's going to happen. Throw it in haste and get out, and then what's left behind is what was in my hand. That's the picture of the people there. They were scattered. Somebody left them. Somebody didn't bother to take care of them. And they were scattered, just wandering around aimlessly with no one to care for them. Jesus saw the multitude. They fainted. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I think that's a great description of our society. Nobody to care for them. Nobody to take care of them. Nobody to guide them. Nobody to lead them. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Number one, there's a great opportunity. Number two, there is a great need. Number three, there's a great harvest. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He observed the great opportunity and the great need of the people. And then he used this now to instruct his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a great harvest that's just waiting to be picked. Jesus said in John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look around, observe, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The harvest is ready. We just need to go out and pick it. Okay. It is February. Wait, is it? Yeah, it is. It's been busy, okay? Imagine if you work on the farm in the middle of February and the boss says to you, go out and pick the fields. Sir, there's snow out there. Get out in the fields and go get the harvest. There's nothing out there. You're going to come back empty-handed. That'd be tough. But Jesus says that's not the way it is in his harvest field. The harvest field is white already to harvest. The harvest is plenteous. Just go out there and pick it. There are lost people everywhere that need to know Jesus Christ. There are lost people everywhere. We just got to take the time to get to know them a minute. Get to know their needs. Take some time to teach them a little bit of God's Word. Share the gospel with them and ask them if they want to be saved. There's a great harvest that needs to be gathered. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. You've heard this verse before. It's a great promise. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Statement of fact. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You can't lose. Share the gospel with somebody. You can't lose. Someone, somewhere along the way, is going to be saved. That's a great promise. The harvest truly is plenteous. You know, there are some people who say that sharing the gospel is a waste of time. There's a whole building full of people here who would testify that it's not a waste of time to share the gospel. I'm glad my parents didn't think it was a waste of time. I'm glad my Sunday school teacher took the time to share the gospel with me. I want to be that for somebody else. I want to take the time to share the gospel, to be a spiritual hero to somebody. Number one, there's a great opportunity. We need to pray. Number two, there's a great need. Number three, there's a great harvest. There's a great harvest that needs to be gathered in. But number four, there's a great obstacle. There's something that we've got to overcome. And that's what Jesus says there in verse 37. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's more harvest than we can handle. There are more people that need to be saved than the current workforce can handle. We grew a garden this year, and we have every year that we've lived in the house. We were married in 2006. It was August, so we didn't have a garden that year. But every year since then, we've had a garden. And we always put beans in. We've done really well with our beans. And I'm not a huge vegetable guy, but I like fresh beans from out of the garden. And they were really good. And we put in our crop of beans this year, and they grew up. And, man, they were good. And all of a sudden, they were all gone. Bummer. We didn't get very many beans from our garden this year. But there were no more blossoms, and there was nothing else growing. So we just kind of didn't pay attention to them. And, hey, walk by and you see one blossom, ooh, one bean, you know, and we just didn't really pay attention. Oh, there's another blossom, another bean. I hope I'm not hungry, you know. And all these beans were coming, and then all of a sudden they stopped. Then a few weeks after that, we looked, and the plants were full of beans. But we hadn't paid attention to them for so long that now the beans were so overgrown, they were like sticks. And they wouldn't have been good to eat. So what did we do? We left them on the plants. And there they rotted. And I think that's what happens when we are so busy through our life and we don't take the time to share the gospel with somebody, that the end of the harvest comes and not everybody's been brought in that needs to be brought in. And people die and go to hell. And they're wasted because we didn't take the time to share the gospel. There's a great harvest. All we got to do is go out and pick it. But we got to go out and we got to get the harvest. There's a great obstacle. There are more people that need to be saved than the current workforce can handle. Romans 10:13. You know this verse. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Those are all great questions. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they're not going to. You can't believe in something. You're not going to call on something. You're not going to put your trust in something that you don't believe. And how will you believe in someone that you've never heard of? Well, you're not going to. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They're not going to. That's the point of all those questions that Paul asks. We've got a great responsibility to share Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. Whoa, that's big. And then he says what? I speak this to your shame. Corinthians, there are some people in your city who do not know Jesus Christ. Shame on you. Bummer. Then that hits home. It hits home to me. Hey, Mike, there are people in Hamburg who don't know Jesus Christ. Shame on you. I've got a big responsibility. There are people in Kennedy who don't know Jesus Christ. There are people in Eden. There are people in North Collins. There are people in Evans who don't know Jesus Christ. Our responsibility to take Jesus Christ to them. The laborers are few. In our church, we support several missionaries, and most of them are 50s plus. The old statistic was, and I don't know if this is still the case or not, but for every four missionaries that came home from the field, only one would go back. And I got looking at my missionary board and all the people that were on there and thinking, man, most of the missionaries on this board here have more life behind them than they had ahead of them. And then I got to think, who's going to take their place when they come home? You know, you've got a lot of missionaries back on your board there. I imagine you have some that are in that situation. More life behind them than they have ahead of them. Who's going to take their place? Maybe God might send you. Would you be willing to go? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, we need to raise another generation of missionaries. We need another set of missionaries to take the gospel to the lost and dying world. Maybe that's why Paul had such urgency in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word beseech is the same word that's used in John chapter 16 and John chapter 17 for the Holy Spirit, the one who is called alongside. And Paul is saying, I'm beseeching you. I'm calling you to come alongside me. Take the gospel. There's great urgency. Every day somebody dies without Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm not going to die without Jesus Christ, but somebody else does. There's a great urgency. Paul knew the great opportunity. He knew the great need. Jesus knew it. He passed it along to his disciples. It was written down for our learning. And now here we stand today. And we understand that there's a great opportunity. Everywhere we go, there's somebody we can share the gospel with. We understand that there's a great need. We understand that there's a great harvest. It's a great obstacle. We can control that. We can take Jesus Christ wherever we go. Tomorrow when you go to work, someone you work with needs to know Jesus Christ. When you go to school, somebody needs to know Jesus Christ. Somebody in your neighborhood needs to know Jesus Christ. And you know somebody that I will never meet. And you know somebody that Pastor Cole will never meet. And God has put those people in your life for a very specific reason. So you can be a blessing to them. Share Jesus Christ. God tells us to pray. Jesus, the conclusion to all of this, says, pray ye therefore. Here's what I want you to do. Because of the opportunity and the need and all of that, here's what I want you to do. Disciples, I want you to pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Very quickly, how do we pray? How should we pray for this specific request? How should we pray? Three things, very quickly. Number one, I want you to pray faithfully. I think God wants us to pray faithfully. That's a present tense verb. We don't need to have a grammar lesson tonight. But a present tense verb means it's something that happens and it needs to keep on happening. We don't just pray once. My grandpa and grandma are unsaved, and I haven't just prayed for them one time to be saved. I've prayed for them a few times because it's kind of important to me. We pray faithfully. God, would you send forth laborers? God, would you send forth laborers? God, somebody needs to go in the harvest field. God, our missionary team is getting up in age. We need somebody to go take their place. God, we have a need. Pray faithfully. Number two, pray fervently. This is bigger than, God, I have a test tomorrow in school and I need to do well. Not that that's unimportant, but the need for people to be saved is of great importance. We need to pray fervently. Pray hard for people. Pray hard for God to send forth laborers. But consider this, number three, pray sacrificially. Pray sacrificially. Pray considering that you might be the answer to Jesus' prayer. You know what's interesting about this passage of Scripture? In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, I want you to pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest field. And he's saying this to his disciples. And then in Matthew chapter 10, he said, okay, guys, you're going. Jesus taught his disciples about the opportunity and the need and the harvest and the obstacle. He said, now you're going. Have you ever prayed, God, would you send forth laborers into your harvest? And if you want me to be the one, I'm willing to go. That's how Jody and I have gotten to the place where we are now. A long time ago, we prayed, God, I'm willing to go wherever, to do whatever, to be whatever. You just tell me what you want to do. Hey, is that an easy prayer to pray? Absolutely not. To pray it and mean it. But that's what God wants us to do. Pray sacrificially. You might just be the answer to God's prayer. And it wouldn't be such a bad thing. I'm happy that God has given me this opportunity, and I'm excited about it. And I'm not at all thinking that it's going to be easy. But I'm excited to see God's power on display. Let's pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him into this world to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you that Jesus is not dead. He is on your right hand interceding for us at this very moment. God, we have a great responsibility to a world that is lost and dying around us. I ask, Lord, that you would give in each one of us a surrendered heart to be your servant wherever you would have us to go. And it might just be tomorrow at school and tomorrow at work and tomorrow with our neighbor. But it might be to go start a church somewhere. It might be to go around the world to start a church in a foreign country. God, please give us hearts that are surrendered to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.